Today's reading is from Luke. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hey, Madison. Hey, what are you doing here tonight?
I was just thinking about all the stuff up there.
The stuff?
Yeah, you know, the cross, the candles, the stained glass window. Why do we need all that? It just seems like a ritual that doesn't mean anything.
Well, I can see what you mean, and I guess that's true. Hey, take that word, ritual, for example. Did you know that that word comes from another word that means reason? Yeah, rituals are the practices that we do that help us understand our beliefs. So, that's what rituals are for. Take the stained glass windows, for example. Back in the early church, there might have just been buildings with pictures of Bible stories on them, so that it didn't matter whether you could read or write. People could just sit there in the pew, like you're doing, and follow the story. Or the altar candle, for example. And, you know, back in the day, there wasn't electricity, so it was dark in the service. So the first light to be brought into the service was the altar candles. That light reminds us of God's light. It helps us to remember that we need God to help us see our way through the world and better understand our life. You know, if we still use those candles, every Sunday could be like Christmas Eve. Does that help?
Yeah, I guess.
Madison, is that all that's on your mind tonight?
In a way. I mean, I'm going through a really hard time right now. I don't want to tell you about it. I just sometimes wonder if God really is there. I come here every Sunday. I see all this. I hear you speak. But it just seems like a bunch of stuff. And I wonder if God really cares, if God really can help us.
Well, for what it's worth, I think you're asking the right questions. And I think you're in the right place to ask them. And you're right, it is a lot of stuff. And at face value, it doesn't mean much. Except for what it stands for. It stands for helping us to better understand God, to know that He loves us, that He's always there for us, that He cares for us. Madison, do you see that cross? That's God's reminder that you are to die for. Sometimes life has a way of making us forget that, doesn't it? Yeah, it does me too. You know, I do the same thing that you're doing. Yeah, people ask me for answers, and I'll admit, I don't know sometimes. So I come in here and sit down, look at the stuff, try to make sense of it all.
Do you make sense of it all?
No, not really. But even though I don't leave here with the answers that I want, I still feel like I believe, and that always feels better. You stay as long as you want.
Down your pretty face, give me something real. Leave out the thee and thou and speak to me now. Speak to my pain and confusion. Speak through my fear and my pride. Speak to the part of me that knows I'm something deep down inside. I know that I am not perfect, but compare me to most. In a world of hurt, in a world of anger, I think I'm holding my own. And I know that you've said there is more to life. No, I am not satisfied, but there are mornings I wake up and I'm just thankful to be alive. I've known now for quite a while that I am not whole. I've remembered the body and the mind, but dissected my soul. Now something inside is awakening, like a dream I once had and forgot. And it's something I'm scared of and something I don't want to stop. And I woke up this morning and realized that Jesus is not a portrait or stained glass windows or hymns or all the tradition that surrounds us. And I thought it would be hard to believe in, but it's not hard at all to believe I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's not asking me to change in my joy for martyrdom. He's asking to take my place, to stand in the gap that I have formed with his real and his sweet and his real amazing grace. And it's not just a sign or a sacrament. It's not just a metaphor for love. The blood is real and it's not just a symbol of. It's not a sign or a sacrament. It's not just a metaphor for love. The blood is real and it's not just a symbol of. It is real, it's not just a symbol of. His blood is real, it's not just a symbol of. Your faith. So leave out the thee and thou and speak now.
So that's Samantha Lewis, who is a senior at Carmel. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever sat in that chair where you think about all of the ritual of faith and it just seems like a bunch of stuff that you wish you could get the trappings of religion moved out of the way so you could experience God directly? After all, Jesus said we should worship in spirit and in truth. The Old Testament talks about how God does not delight in our sacrifice and offerings, another way of saying our rituals. God wants our hearts. And yet, how many times have rituals helped you experience God touching your heart? How many of you have sat in this room in the sanctuary on Christmas Eve and you've lifted up your candle at the end of the service and sang Silent Night and felt a tear come down your cheek? There have been a lot of Sundays I've seen people stand at our candle table over to my left and I'll watch people light a candle and then bow their head and remain in silence for a moment and then wipe a tear from their eye. Sometimes ritual is what allows our hearts to be touched by God. What is the role of ritual in our faith? Well, that's the question we think about today as we go back to Oberammergau. We think about what became an important ritual in the life of this tradition of the people going back to the 1600s, putting on a passion play every 10 years. There's a fun ritual associated with it. On Ash Wednesday of the years ending in 9, everyone in the village who is part of the cast stops cutting their hair, men and women. And the men stop shaving. They begin to let their beards grow. So for this year, those who are in the cast, and by the way, right now they are saying that they anticipate starting the performances beginning in May. Who knows how that's going to go? We're going to keep our people who are planning to go to the play in May informed, and so we'll see what happens. But those who are in the cast and they are playing Jewish parts, last Ash Wednesday began this tradition. Stop cutting hair, the men stop shaving. I mean, it's a fun thing that the whole village gets involved in. I say it's fun. It's probably not that fun for the barbers and the hairstylist. This is probably a very tough year to be a hairstylist if you live in Oberammergau. But it's a fun tradition that draws out a point for us, especially in the season of Lent, to think about what is the role of tradition in telling the story of God's redeeming love. How does God use ritual to communicate that truth of God's love and hope in our lives? Think for a moment about how God brings ritual into the order of life itself. Every day, every 24 hours, the sun rises and it sets. There are four seasons in the year that come and go. Every year, the earth completes a rotation around the sun. Even the stars and planets have movements that we can predict. We know that the next time we'll be able to see Halley's Comet is in 2062. I will be 99 years old when that happens, and I'm planning to watch it. How about you? There's a ritual in the order of creation. That's why the psalmist said, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Spiritual ritual is meant to give us a sense of order in life and to connect us to God. As we think about that skit a moment ago, we heard that mention that ritual derives from a word that means reason. To practice ritual means we're trying to make sense of what we believe about God. In and of themselves, rituals don't have any meaning. They have meaning in that we understand what they point to. It's kind of like the old story about the man who watched his wife carry out a ritual every time she put a ham in the oven. She'd cut the end of the ham off. And one time he asked her, "Why do you do that?" And she said, "Well, I don't really know. My mother always did it." So she calls her mom. "Mom, why'd you always cut the end of the ham off?" And her mom says, "You know, I'm not really sure. My mom always did it." Well, her mom was deceased, so she called her sister. "Why did mom always cut the end of the ham off?" The sister said, "That's because mom had such a small pan, the ham never fit in it. She had to cut the end of the ham off." Have you ever found ritual in church like that? Why do you do this? I don't know. Everybody else does. It seems like we've always done that. But what does it mean? In and of itself, it doesn't have a lot of meaning until we understand the purpose behind it. It's kind of like in traditional worship, when we're carrying it out in the normal way, the pastors have their robes on. One of the things we do is pastors wear stoles. Do you know where this comes from? In the early days of Christianity, priests started wearing stoles in which symbols of the universe were on the stoles, stars and planets. And the point was, when you are met at the altar by the priest, the idea is that in this space, you're at the center of the universe. The doxology. In traditional worship, after the ushers collect the offering every Sunday, we stand and we sing the doxology as the ushers bring the plates forward. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Why do we do this? Because it's a reminder that God is the source of our blessing. The word doxology means praise. When we bring praise to life, we remember that God is a source of blessing who never runs out of blessings. God always has the power to bless. God is blessing us right now when we bring doxology. So today, we think about one of the most important rituals in the Passion Play. In the Oberammergau play, they interchange different scenes of Holy Week. It's not always the same scenes every 10 years. They use some scenes, not some others. They change them in and out. Now, next to the crucifixion and resurrection, there's one scene it has never, ever changed: the Last Supper. It's one of the most important rituals in the meal. The Last Supper, of course, was a Seder meal, a Passover meal. It was in that context that Jesus instituted what we call Holy Communion. The Jewish word Seder means order. It remembered the Passover event when the angel of death passed over the Hebrew homes in Egypt, leading to the declaration of Pharaoh to let the people go, beginning the Exodus. Now, in this meal, here I have a Seder plate. So for a Passover meal, you would use this plate where you would place the important symbols of that meal and remember the ritual. There is the place for the roasted egg. The egg represented new life, just like the people experienced new life going forward out of slavery. There's the shank bone, the lamb bone, because it was the blood of a sacrificed lamb painted over the doorway that the angel knew to pass over. But then think about some of the other symbols that are here. The bitter herb and horseradish. It recalls the bitterness of the years of slavery the people endured. There's the haricot, the mixture of nuts and apple and honey, reminding them of the bricks that they had to make without straw. There's the parsley dipped in salt water that you're to eat. Why? You're to remember the bitter tears that people cried. Have you ever wondered why so many bad memories in the ritual? Why does it include so many negative things? Many of us today would say we should forget the bad, forget the negative. Why do you think God would have people keep a ritual that includes so much bad? Could it be that the people were not being asked to remember just the bad, but what the bad led to? that it led to deliverance, that what they are to remember is what God can do with bad. There's a great piece of scripture, the 77th Psalm, and I encourage you to read that this week for your own personal devotion and reflection. It begins in a pretty harsh and discouraging way. The psalmist starts by saying, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted." Have you ever felt that way? Maybe some people feel that way right now, that given all that is going on in our world, it just seems like we're living in a time of distress. And this goes on for several sentences, that it just gets more discouraging. But then you come to verse 10. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand." The psalmist got to the place where he said, "But you know what? I'm going to remember what God did with bad." And he begins to recall the work of God in bad times, and it leads up to the end of the psalm with this powerful statement, reflecting on God bringing the people through the Red Sea when it was parted. "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." It's almost like the psalmist got to a place where he said, "That's right. That's right. That's how you work, God. You are always working in the midst of difficult times, even though your footprints are invisible, even though I can't see it. You're working right now." When I was in seminary, I had a professor named Dr. Walt Lowe. One day in class, he told how he became a Christian and how he became a member of the Episcopal Church. He was a young man during the 60s. He was finding himself emotionally getting depleted and undone with all of the scenes every day on the news of dead American soldiers being loaded into cargo planes. He was watching the violence happening all over the country with race riots. He was walking down the street in the city where he lived one day, and there was a protest march going on, and it started to turn violent, and it was like he couldn't stand it anymore. He felt like I was going to explode. He was walking past an Episcopal church, and the door was open, so he just went in to escape and get away. When he turned around and looked toward the altar, he realized there was a service going on. And the priests were in all of their vestments, and they were going through this liturgy, and he couldn't get over the disconnect of all of this chaos out here, and here's this church huddled away going through this ritual. And what I thought he was about to tell us in class that day is, this is what's wrong with the church. They're not out there addressing the needs and the problems of the world. But he didn't. He said, "That day, I felt as if I finally found what I was looking for, something with some order to it, something with some stability, that while all of this is going on, they are still here in this place conducting this ancient ritual." And he felt God come to him and say, "I want to give that to you. I want to give you that peace. I want to give you that assurance." That's one of the benefits of ritual. Ritual allows us to participate in God's active presence. We're not just remembering what happened long ago. We're being drawn into a ritual that reminds us God's working right now. In this meal, Jesus took the bread, the unleavened bread, the matzah bread, the bread that is known as the bread of affliction, and he gave it to his followers, the apostles, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. Now, what do you think Jesus meant by that? That he would take the bread of affliction and say, this is my body. Could it be that in that moment, Jesus was bringing a whole new understanding to this meal and to this bread? That this bread that symbolizes affliction, pain, and hardship, that in him it's transformed. That in him, sorrow turns to joy. Discouragement turns to hope. Death turns to resurrection. Perhaps. But if you were one of the apostles, surely something happened for you in that moment. You are going through this Passover meal that you have probably kept every day of your life. You know this ritual very well, and all of a sudden, while doing this old, ancient ritual, you suddenly get a new experience of God. You suddenly get a new discovery of who God is and that God is right there with you. Has that ever happened to you before? Have you ever gone through a ritual that maybe didn't have a lot of meaning and all of a sudden it led to a breakthrough? I've told this story a number of times before, so forgive my repeating it, but it just illustrates the point so well. It's about a little mountain village in Austria during the days of Napoleon. And the rumors had spread that the French army was coming their direction and that they were going to conquer their village. Easter morning, the people woke up, and sure enough, they saw the French army on the hilltops, and they started to panic. They knew what was about to happen. They were going to swoop down and conquer them. They all went into the church. They started fretting. What are we going to do now? It's all terrible. What do we do in this situation? Do we try to hold out and wait for the Austrian army to get here? Do we surrender to the French army? Do we run to Costco and buy all the toilet paper that's on the shelves? What do we do? And the priest stood up and said, enough of this. Here's what we're going to do. It's Easter day. We're going to ring the bell and we're going to have worship. Everybody looked at each other like, well, what could it hurt? So somebody went out and started ringing the bell. The French army assumed that what that meant was that the Austrian army had arrived. And because they deemed that little, tiny, nothing insignificant village not worth risking one French soldier over, they left. When the people finished their worship and walked out of the church, they looked up. The enemy was gone. They carried out their ritual, and they discovered a new reality. That's another benefit of ritual. Ritual sometimes leads to a new reality. It sometimes leads to a breakthrough. You don't always go through the ritual because your heart is really in it, because you really believe, because you have just the strongest faith. Sometimes you have no faith at all, and you go because you hope. And one day, something happens. God is real. After the bread, Jesus took the cup, and just like he did with the bread, he took one of the important symbols of the Passover meal and said, this now represents his blood. And he gave it to them to drink in assurance of their own forgiveness. Why did Jesus do this? Because he was preparing the apostles for his departure. He was preparing them for the time that they would not have him there with them in a physical way. And he wanted them to know that even though he's not sitting there with them like he was that night, he was there. He will always be there, and his presence is just as real as it is in that moment. That's what he wanted them to know. So he gave them a ritual. He gave them something that they could do, something that they could see to remind them of an unseen God and what God is doing. Why is ritual important? For that reason. To give us something that we can do, something we can see, to remember the unseen reality of God and that God is doing something. One thing we know about concentration camps from World War II is that many Jewish people continue to carry out their rituals of faith. They would keep the Passover meal, even though they didn't always have the symbol. Sometimes they would get whatever they could to use as symbols, just anything to hold and to see, to remember what God is doing. Psychologists say that those who had some kind of ritual to perform had a greater sense of hope in the conditions that they faced. When the Cologne concentration camp was liberated, in a cellar of the concentration camp was found a poem written by a Jewish person on the wall. We don't know who wrote it. It has a number of lines to it, but the refrain of the poem you can see on the screen right now. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. And I believe in love even when there's no one there. And I believe in God even when he is silent. United Methodist professor of worship Mark Miller put this poem to song. And that's how we're going to close. As you think about what's going on in your life and in your world right now, maybe these are helpful words to you to hold on to think about the rituals that we can perform, the things that we can do, even when there may be so many things that we can't do anymore, and we focus on the can't. Hold on to the can. Hold on to what we can still do to remember. I still believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. And I still believe in love, even when there's no one there. And I still believe in God, even when he's silent.